This is program number 18 of the Does God Exist audio series. John Clayton is your speaker. You know, the Bible makes an incredibly strong claim about the validity of its teachings. A claim that I believe is not only good to look at, but which also gives proof of the fact that it is, as it claims to be, the Word of God. Listen to this strong claim in 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or the woman of God, may be perfect. The word perfect here comes from a Greek word which means complete. Throughly furnished unto all good works. Do you realize what that's saying? That's making the audacious claim that the Bible has all you need for the very best in life. The greatest happiness. The greatest friends, the greatest family, the greatest job, the greatest security, the greatest sexual pleasure, the greatest recreation, the best kids, the best wife, the best husband. That's a pretty big claim. And for many people in the world, it's one they're unwilling to accept. My suggestion is that what we need to do is to look at the alternatives. The Bible gives a specific teaching about how we should make moral choices. We can look at the consequences of those choices, and we'll do that. But we want to do this first. Look at the choices of the alternative. Many moralities, for example, teach us that the will of the majority determines what is right and what is wrong. In the vernacular of teenagers, everybody's doing it. What's interesting about that is that our culture today has adopted that procedure. What is acceptable on the media is changed, because the will of the majority has been to allow different words, which would have never been tolerated in the past, to be used. The use of abortion and a euthanasia would have been unheard of 200 years ago. And yet the will of the majority has been that this is an acceptable way of taking care of the unwanted or inconvenient. In Matthew 7, beginning with verse 13, the Bible says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it." The Bible says this is a one-way road to destruction. This standard doesn't work. Many people would argue that today. They would say, oh yeah, we're much better off because of aborting these babies and putting the old and infirm to sleep so they don't suffer anymore and so we don't have to take care of them. But my suggestion is that we think logically about the basic premise being brought out. Do we really believe that the will of the majority is a valid way of making decisions? I think it should be pretty obvious to us that the will of the majority has frequently been wrong in the past. Can you think of any politician that has been elected in the last 10 years that you didn't think should have been elected? I don't care what your politics are. I don't care what party or parties you're supporting. The fact is, every one of us knows that there were times in the past when the will of the majority was wrong politically. And there are so many illustrations that I could give you of that that I don't think it's really even worth discussing. We all understand that the will of the majority has frequently been wrong. So why would we accept it as a way of guiding our personal lives? Another standard which is used extensively in our culture is the standard of results. The idea is that as long as the result of the activity is good, then there's nothing wrong with the standard. And I think it's important to realize that we are using ourselves as the standard. It's my life. Don't tell me what to do. It's my life. Billy Joel has a song called The American Way, and I love his music, but the theme of that song I thought was unfortunate, you know. The American Way was the name of it. And the punchline was, it's my life. Don't tell me what to do. It's my life. You live your life. You leave me alone. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, Lord, I know that the way of man is not within himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. How about the logical suggestion of results? Let me take a very relevant issue. The question of birth control and of illegitimate children has been a part of our culture forever. When I was teaching school, Planned Parenthood was very active in the school. And the basic theme that was carried by Planned Parenthood was that it really doesn't matter what you do as long as nobody gets hurt. One of their spokesmen made that suggestion to our kids in an assembly one time. So as long as there's no sexually transmitted disease, as long as there's no pregnancy, it doesn't matter what you do. And of course, that standard would apply to homosexuality. It would apply to pedophile behavior. There would be no particular limit, except that there is this question we just raised. It is not within man that walketh to direct his own steps. Can you put yourself in the position of a 17-year-old? You're being told, it doesn't matter what you do as long as nobody gets hurt. You want to sleep with your boyfriend, you want to sleep with your girlfriend, that's okay. Just to make sure nobody gets hurt. So use a condom. In our high school, they passed out birth control medicine at one point. They passed out condoms. The day they passed out condoms, we had the biggest water balloon fight in the history of the school. But I think it's important to understand some things about that standard. That standard says to you that as a 17-year-old kid, you can look at a sexual relationship and know ahead of time what the result of that relationship is going to be. You really believe that? Do you really believe you can look at an intimate, personal relationship that involves the whole you? Your psychological makeup, your emotional makeup, your spiritual makeup. We're not just talking externals here. That you can look at a deep, intimate, personal relationship like that and know ahead of time what the result of that relationship is going to be. Man, that's just plain naive. And look at the question of result. Do we really believe we have the capacity to know every result that will take place? Science cannot answer this question. We're having all kinds of issues as carcinogenic materials and bacterial materials have been found to survive in areas and in ways we didn't think they could survive in. The HIV virus has changed, mutated, and we don't know all the long-term consequences of that process. I suggest to you suggesting to people that they can know the consequences of things of that nature is a most misguided way of thinking. And it's interesting that God warned us about this. The strongest language Jesus Christ ever used, he used in reference to some people that were getting good results. Matthew 23 and verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves." What was the problem? A proselyte was somebody who was off in paganism, in heathenism, in awful things. And these Jews that Jesus was talking to were bringing them to the true and the living God. That's a wonderful thing. Great results. So what was the problem? The problem was they were putting attitudes in these people's heads that make them, in the language of Jesus, twofold more a child of hell than themselves. We're concerned about more than results. We have to be concerned about how our heart is affected, how it affects us emotionally. You know, one of the interesting stories in the Old Testament is a story about two old boys that got bored with the worship service. Did you ever get bored with the worship service? And I don't know whether it was two songs and a parent song or what, but these two old boys, Nadab and Abihu, they decided they're going to dress things up a little bit. And so the Bible says they took the censer and they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, my science background may be causing me to read more into this than I should. I think they might have found some copper sulfate out there someplace, and when you burn copper sulfate, it produces a beautiful bright blue-green turquoise-type flame. Or maybe they found some lithium chloride out there. When you put lithium in a flame, it burns a bright crimson red. I don't know what they did. It just offered strange fire. And fire came from the Lord and he consumed them. God is not happy. God warns us that what we do in worship is not just entertainment. That there is a reason for everything that we're told to do. You know something? I could come to your town and given some money and given a free hand, I could make your church into the biggest church in town. I firmly believe that. I can guarantee you 5,000 people for a worship service in a matter of months. And to do that, there's only two things I have to do. Number one, don't take a moral stand for anything. And number two, put on a really good show every time you open the doors. Get the big name bands, the rock groups, and you can have more people than you can seat. I might ask you how a faith like that helps when you're facing death or a problem bigger than you are. But if result is all you're after, then yeah, anything goes. And there are many people who have done that on every level, are there not? We have had politicians that have resorted to almost anything to get good results. We have had entertainers who have resorted to almost everything to become the top dog, the diva, or whatever. But common sense tells you we don't have the capacity to live in such a way that we can flawlessly make those kinds of decisions. Result is no guide. You cannot use yourself as a standard. There's another standard that is very, very relevant in our day and time. That is peer values. We all know that times are changing. That's always been true. When I was a teenager, the old folks were out of touch. Times were changing. In middle age, I watched my kids go through things that were different than anything I faced. Times are changing. And as an older person, I have seen the ravages of change. One of my favorite stories on this, I was on an airplane flight going to Brookings, South Dakota, which is not like going to Los Angeles or Berkeley or somewhere like that. And as I got on the plane, the woman that I was sitting next to, a beautiful young lady, had a copy of Playgirl magazine open across her lap with a nude male fold-out sprawled across her little table there on the airplane. And I made a really very derogatory comment about the magazine as I sat down. Turned out she was one of the associate editors of Playgirl magazine. And before we got off the runway in Chicago, we had an argument going, which later embroiled the entire airplane, including the co-pilot. And basically her theme was what we are discussing here. She said, "Come on, Clayton, get with it, man. Times are changing. So we don't have to be hung up by all your stupid religious taboos. This is a new age. We have new ways of preventing pregnancy. We don't have to worry about illegitimate children anymore. We don't have to worry about the psychology you religious nuts have put on us. We have psychiatrists that can unravel our neuroses and give us real freedom." She said, "The way you make decisions in the 21st century is on the basis of the people that you associate with." In other words, your peers. Galatians, the first chapter in verse 8, God gives us a picture that I can personally testify to is true. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than the one we have preached unto you, let him be accursed," or more literally, "there will be a curse." And you know, us hippies, us flower children, have seen that played out in spades. I know in the history of my life and in the history of my generation, there has been a fulfillment of the prophecy of 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 3. The passage says, "For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves professors, because they have itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Back in my hippie days, we thought that people like Leary and some of these guys that taught how good and how wonderful drugs were great heroes, great predictors of the future. And we have seen the consequences of that, the consequences in our lives and the lives of others. Times have not changed. Man is no different today than he was in the time of Jesus Christ. There have always been those who had new ideas and new concepts, new moralities, but those moralities have always had catastrophic results. The evidence doesn't support the claim that the times have changed. The basic makeup of man is still the same. There's another one that we hear, and that's one that says, well, how often you do something is what determines whether it's right or whether it's wrong. I've only been unfaithful to my wife once or twice. I only get drunk on special occasions. The idea being that I'm not really a bad person. I only do these bad things once in a while. You know, the philosophy of Christianity is very different on that. Jesus said things in Matthew 12 and verse 30 and in Luke 11 and verse 23, "He that is not with me is against me. He that does not gather with me scatters." Jesus Christ isn't talking about being a Christian on Sunday and something else the rest of the week. He says you're either a plus or you're a minus. You're either constructive or you're destructive. You're either making your life worth something or you're being destructive. There's the story in Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 16, about the guy that had it made. He had a Midas touch. Everything he touched turned to gold. He was making money hand over fist. But rather than use the money for the things that God had given it to him for, this idiot says, "I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to take a long, long vacation." And God says, "Man, you're crazy. Because your life's over. Your life is over. So what good does it do you now? Frequency? How many times you got to shoot a man for him to be dead? How many times you have to get involved in a sexual relationship to conceive a child or to contract an STD? What kind of a standard is that? The standards that are offered are so illogical. And even God's teachings about purity and sex make wonderful, wonderful sense and are backed by the scientific data. In our day and time, it's considered puritanical and out of date to suggest that we should not have sex before marriage. But what does the evidence show? First of all, it's important to realize that having sex does not lead to eventual marriage. I have a study in front of me that was done by a researcher who was analyzing kids who were going to church and who had had sexual relationships with someone of the opposite sex. And it was a sizable population. And they were asked, "Did you end up marrying the first person you slept with?" 92% of the boys said no. And 79% of the girls said no. And that data is old. I doubt that it would even be close to that today. Having sex before marriage does not lead you, because of experimentation, to a meaningful sexual relationship. And let me give you another piece of data from that same study. Was the sexual experience a good experience? Yes or no? You know, I don't watch soap operas very much, but occasionally I'll see one as I walk through the living room with the program on, and, you know, it just almost seems like the scene is always the same. You got a man and a woman in bed. The camera's gone fuzzy. It's all pink around the edges. There's this esoteric, weird music playing in the background, and sometimes little flower petals are falling out of the ceiling or something like that. You know, if you get your idea that that's what an affair is like, you must really get a charge out of Porky Pig on Saturday morning cartoons, because it has about that same level of reality. Listen to these numbers. 82% of the girls said it was not a good experience. 82%. And 61% of the boys, and they lie a lot about that sort of thing. The data shows, and again, this isn't my bigoted Christian opinion, the data shows that frequency is no guide. We've looked at some standards. We break these presentations up into 30-minute segments, so we're going to continue this in the next segment. But we've looked at the alternatives the world gives us to the biblical principles, saying it will follow the will of the majority. The majority crucified Jesus Christ. That's no standard. Saying, well, does it turn out good or bad? I'll use results as a standard. Well, that assumes that you are infallible in your judgment. And it also assumes that you know what the results will be of activities that no one knows the results of. Well, you have to use the values of the culture and the times in which you live. Times are changing. You really think that sex was not an issue in the time of Jesus? Do you really think that people didn't drink in the time of Jesus? How old do you think marijuana was? You know, the Chinese were making rope out of marijuana 8,000 years ago, and I really doubt it took very long for somebody to smoke a rope. That's not new. Where do we get the idea that we live in a new time? That isn't the case. Well, I don't do it very often. How many times you have to shoot a man for him to be dead? These are not workable standards. They're not valid. They won't deal with life in a practical way. And again, I'm just asking you to look at the evidence. But is the biblical pattern any better? Are there other standards that work any better? Do we just follow the Bible because these don't work? You know, I found that when I studied this material with prisoners, they really struggle with this. People who are in jail are inevitably people who have had a problem determining what they will use to determine what is right and what is wrong. And I don't believe that's any accident. So in our next presentation, let's talk about what does work and what the evidence is that it does work.